Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Well, I'm excited, and it's Thursday night, 8 p.m. Central Time, so it must be time for Prophetic Edge. Thank you for joining me. We've been having a blast going through the session so far. You have been overwhelmingly encouraging, and I thank God for that. I can't tell you enough. I would like to do something that's real common sense and ask you all to pray for me and to pray fervently for me. I feel like Paul sometimes. Pray that I may speak the word of God the way I ought. And that's not just a matter of my courage or boldness. It is also your prayers. As a matter of fact, the reason we are here, the reason that we are doing this is because some of you have prayed. I'm thinking all of you on the line have prayed. You ask God about prophecy. You ask God about prophets. You want to know how to understand prophecy, how to defend yourself and defend our Lord Jesus Christ, how to filter truth from false prophecy. Those are all tasks that are given to us by the God of truth. You know, one of the things that will make people negligent in understanding prophecy is because they don't realize what it is to God and why prophecy exists. They also don't understand prophecy's threats and risks. That's something we don't hear a lot about in the body of Christ. You know, we really don't hear a lot about God's threats or risks. As a matter of fact, when I got born again a few decades back, I heard preachers say God has no problems. And I thought, God has a big problem called humanity. His problem started in Eden, and that's been a problem since then. Now, he didn't say it was insurmountable. He did not even say that it was something that overwhelmed him or took him out. He did say that he regretted making man on the earth. So that tells me that brought up something in him that he would just as soon have avoided. He also realized that the moment Adam sin, the obstacle to his life, to his moving with his original plans with humanity was born, because word problem means obstacles. So does God have any obstacles in his way? Well, some of them are our will. Some of them are our life, our decisions, our free will. Some of his obstacles have to do with just the darkness in this world. But we who are prophets and prophetic people must understand we exist because there is an alternative to God. We exist because God has opposition and opposers. We exist because God has adversaries, counterfeits that are looking to fight everything he wants to do. And we exist in our callings, whatever that calling is, prophet, prophesier, seer, visionary, dreamer of dreams, psalmist, whatever your prophetic bent is, you exist because God has these issues. God has issues, us, and prophets exist because of that. So we've been talking so far, and I shared with you that prophecy goes all the way back to the post-Edenic family. Abel, the Lord Jesus tells us, was the first prophet. And he was a prophet that was slaughtered. Now, whether there was a prophetic institution that was with him or not, we cannot say, but I can tell you this. Jesus Christ calls him a prophet. From Abel, we come all the way down to Enoch, who prophesied, and Jude recalls Enoch's prophecies. And so God has always used prophets, voices that he specially programmed and beings that he specially constructed to deliver his word to the earth. And it goes back that far. Now, here's what's interesting. He needed the prophet because humanity ceased to be able to hear from God directly. Couldn't hear on their own. Think about Sinai. Israel comes out of Egypt. God has stretched out. He has torn it down. And Moses goes in and he said, come, bring them to the mountain. God knows people. You know, we act as if he doesn't know, but God knows people. So you bring them to the mountain, they come to the mountain, and God, you know, they get the law, the commandments. Even if an animal breaks through and touches this mountain, this animal will die. And, you know, we got the animal rights folks was in the wilderness in Sinai, and they got all upset because they didn't think a poor little innocent animal should die. And so the people said, well, if God is that kind of God, I don't know if I even want to hear from him again. And told Moses, tell you what you do, Moses. You go talk to him, and then we We'll take your word for it. Well, you know good and well how that turned out, but it sounded good. And based on that, prophecy became God's staple institution in his body. And Moses was the very first prophet that God birthed in his brandy new nation. Very first prophet. And Moses, as we can tell from the record, did a lot more than predict the future. He predicted the future, and then he acted on the future, and then he brought the future to pass. And then he established what he achieved as a prophet from the words that God gave him. Go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. So it's important that you understand why we do this. God has issues. The reason that we have the conflict with prophecy right now, most people who are arguing with prophets and arguing about prophecies and what who's real, who is, they've never studied it. They're going on a feeling. But remember, we are the thoughtful saints. We're not just the emotional saints. We are thoughtfully emotional, and we're emotionally thoughtful because wisdom comes from the heart. Now, so if you look at your screen, I want to get right into it because I got some really good stuff for you tonight, so I'm excited about being here. So if you look at your screen, we could pick up with where we left off about the definition of prophecy. This is the modern definition of prophecy. It is not the Bible definition. It is the popular definition. It's based on the Greco-Roman world and how they did it and what is basically passing for prophecy in their world today, okay? So it doesn't reach in the scriptures. It just stops at that institution, which is pretty much what our country is and the European states. So that's no big deal in the sense that, you know, we don't want to make a lot out of that. But anyway, it means before, pro, before, semi, to say, I tell. And it gives you a whole breakdown in it. If you go to Wiktionary.com, I like the Wiktionary people. They do really well. However, my favorite resource is OneLookDictionary.com, an online etymology dictionary. I love those two. They help me. But anyhow, so it comes from I speak. And so it's saying that prophecy is speaking before. Before what? Before the event happens. Beforehand. And many definitions talk about beforehand. Now, the first thing I mentioned to you, the reason I mentioned the Greco-Roman perspective is because they adapted prophecy that has come down from the ancient eras to include all, you know, to kind of ignore the monotheistic faith, you know, Judaism, Christianity. They adapted it so that they can cover their pantheon. So when you a lot of the elements of prophecy that you see there, theirs is kind of coming more down from the whole Babylonian stream than it's coming down from the monotheistic stream because, you know, Babylon was polytheistic, you know. And so their definitions and your understanding and practice of it would be rooted in the idea of many gods, polytheism, which is why God brought Israel out of Egypt in the first place because they had many gods They were his people. He put them there to multiply in safety. Once they had reached his established quota, he brought them out that they could serve one God. Okay? Now, it's important that you recognize that because Abraham, who is the founder of that faith, was a Babylonian prophet. Now, some of you know it. Some of you don't. Write it in your notes. He was a Babylonian prophet. Why? Because God starts everything with a prophet. It's important, excuse me, that you listen to that. God starts everything with a prophet. Why? Because he starts everything with his word. Whatever God's going to be. So he goes, and of course the story is God calls his father out of Babylon, and you don't know Abraham was a prophet until you go down there and you see he's having that clash with Abimelech over his wife, and he said, but no, he's a prophet to me. So, and in that time, when you said someone was a prophet, that was huge. That was a huge thing because that means they had access, they had power, they had favor, grace, license, and also the ability to make things happen where other people fell short. So Abraham actually started out his career with God as a prophet, and he started out as a Babylonian prophet. And then we all know the story of Moses. Again, prophet starts everything with the prophet, which is why it is important that prophets are well-trained, highly competent, and very well-versed in the God they're voicing. Highly trained, very competent and well-versed in the voice of the God that they are speaking for. So they have to be well-versed in what God sounds like, what he thinks like, how he feels. And that's part of what we're doing here on Thursday nights. Coming from the word prophetia, gift of interpreting the will of the gods. Did you notice they have plural gods? Because they're not thinking the one true God. They're thinking any spiritual being that can break the wall of silence between the invisible world and the visible one. So any devil that can get somebody's ear would be considered the God of a prophet or the source of a message. So that was very good. Another definition is a thing spoken or written by a prophet. And, of course, my source, onlineetymologydictionary.com, so that you understand, I'm not laying out under some cherry trees, letting God drop things on my mind, and hopefully it sounds good. I do not assume on God. I don't presume on God or his people. Quality experts think about what their words and their trainings will do to the people who hear them. And when I teach gift versus office, that's a major distinction between the gift and the office. The gift is about expressing, and the office is about executing. We'll talk about that in later lessons. As when you join our webinar, we'll cover some of that. Now, so here, just giving you a little bit of it from the Greek prophetia, from Latin prophetia, from the Greek prophetia prophecy, which is about prophet. And you see, again, resources, not just mine. I know I wrote books, but I must have read, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of books and articles to produce that dictionary. It took me a long time. So now let's evaluate the definitions. The term prophemy is the root definitions of the word prophecy, and it means to speak beforehand. Presumably, the beforehand speaking was by inspiration of a divine being. You know, today, because, you know, we've kind of done such a good job of deifying humanity, you know, we can all just be prophets if you speak for your friend or you speak for your company. Scripture prophecy meanings differ in that it contends that there is no other God but one. If a prophet today is going to be biblical, they're not going to sound as if they are communicating to a pantheon or for a pantheon. They're going to make that difference and press to make the difference between the one true God and all of the other fallen angels who have adopted the title of gods and deities. Oh, hallelujah. As we can see, based on the whole pantheonic thing and the whole Babylonian root, where, you know, most of the supernatural and all of that got its beginning in its organizational and structural beginning in Babylon, you know, which is why all the way down to Revelation, God is fussing about Babylon, all the way down. He never lets it go. He's fussing about Babylon. He's fussing about prophets. He's fussing about sorcery. Revelation 9 talks about sorcery. He's fussing about sexual immorality because in God's scheme and in the spiritual schema of life, all of those things are interrelated and they're causative. That one acts upon the other. One comes as a result of the other. They're consequential that way. So he fusses about it all the way down. But that's why he pulled his people out and gave them their own land and their own country. And in a minute, you're going to appreciate how significant that really is. So this is a ruse that serves the Christian demolition agenda. In other words, the European prophecy model goes back to Athens, Greece, and Rome, you know, where they had the, you know, the Athena, the Oracle of Delphi, and all of that, which was also something else. And you can look that up in my dictionary. About prophecy and Oracle of Delphi. If you all haven't, I am the author of the Prophet's Dictionary, the ultimate guide to supernatural wisdom, sitting right here. If you go to my website, drpaulaaprice.com, you can get your copy of the dictionary. If you go online, there's a Kindle version of it as well. I'm also the author of the companion to that, which is the Prophet's Handbook, which is a literal textbook on training people to be prophets. Hallelujah. And it's ideally for the local church. My heart went out to pastors because I, you know, I was a pastor. And so my heart went out to pastors who would have these wonderful saints who just woke up one day and they're prophets and bring forth the word. May or may not have been, but all of a sudden the pastor is no longer smart and has no longer knows God the way the brand new awakening prophet does. And it was kind of crazy. And so pastors, are, you know, their job is to guard the sheep, guard their flock. That's what they do. They guard their flock. And so in guarding their flock, they shut down on the prophets that were being born in their churches because they were disruptive and untrained. Because you have to recognize that it's only in the church that we think that when a gift awakens, it needs to go public right away. Every other gift has to be awakened and go to school, but not in God. In God, gifts awaken and you go public right away. And so the pastors did what normal people would do, normal guardians should do. So when I wrote the book, The Prophet's Handbook, I had pastors and local church protection and safeguards in mind. And I thought, well, let's put something in the hands of these pastors and church leaders that can help them kind of fend off this the impulsiveness and the fieriness of the church, of the prophets waking up in their church. So it's really important that you look at both books. And so as I wrote it to the end that the pastor could say it's nothing more than, hey, here, read this, and then come back and talk to me. But I did give you some criteria, safeguards, and in the back of the book, for those of you who are interested, in the back of the prophet's handbook, there is a whole plan for establishing a prophetic company, chief prophet, prophetic guard, all of that stuff I introduced in the sense of structuring it for the local church and the kingdom of Christ. Okay. So prophecy for the Babylonian Greco-Roman model is different from the one our Lord originated and instituted in his nation because it is based on him being God. And so those definitions, prophecy definitions, are based on a polytheistic world serving a pantheon of deities. So when you go and you look it up online and you look up a lot of those definitions, the reason that they give you crazy synonyms to go with prophecy is because it's based on the Oracle of Delphi, Babylonianism, and it's also based on the concept that there are many gods, which is what the battle against our country has been. Let's kick this thing over to a polytheistic nation. It's been subtle, but it's been real. You know, it always cracks me up when people say, well, you know, America's not a Christian nation, then what are we being converted from? If we're not Christian, if we didn't start out that way, why are we being converted? Because if we were in the Middle East and we wanted to change their religion, we would say, okay, we need to convert you to Christianity. So obviously the fact that we have to be converted as a nation says that all. Tells the whole truth. But that's just something else. That's just a little freebie. That's my freebie. Israel's prophecy definitions and meanings rest on monotheism. It only voiced the first and only true God. So their definition, in a broad stroke, their definition is simply prophecy is the word of the Lord. When you read the Bible, they say, what is prophecy? It's the word of the Lord. Now, why can we say that based on how I introduced this? Remember, I introduced this by saying to you, Moses prophesied, and then he worked some signs and wonders, and he delivered, and then he set up an institution. He governed. Why? Because he was the founder of a nation. Can you imagine? God founded the nation with prophets, which is why when Jesus comes in Luke 24:44, and he starts telling us that the whole of his calling is based on Luke, you know, the prophets, the Psalms, and the law. Now we can talk about that in the future thing because we're going to talk about how the law is prophetic, and although we're casting it out in the charismatic mindset or in the evangelical mindset, the law is prophetic. The law is prophecy. Matter of fact, the golden rule that we talk about, you know, do unto others as you would have it, that was, the Bible said, on that hangs the law and the prophets. Oh, come on, somebody. Is that understandable? Isn't that good? That is good stuff. I'm telling you because that's how valuable prophecy and the prophetic is to God. And we cannot continue just wielding it like it's some sort of parlor trick. And that's how it's being treated. It's a parlor trick. It's a hobby. It's a scheme. It's a freelance something or other. It is not. It has a specific purpose for the Lord, and it accomplishes specific things, and there is a huge supernatural guard standing behind everything God says to make sure none of his words fall to the ground. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. So the European definitions of prophecy essentially limited to future telling. Oh, you're going to like, I knew you'd like that. Isn't that good? So really, when you think about how we do prophecy now, it's limited to future telling. It's about telling the future. The Lord will, so-and-so will, and that's why people can't tell any difference between us and the psychics. Because all we do is run around telling futures. Hallelujah. Come on, love on Dr. Price tonight. Because, you know, I'm stepping in stuff. But that's the way they do it. And it's on anything that's just exclusively future telling is based on that Greco-Roman Babylonian foundation root, whether it's intentional or not, because it's not always intentional. Sometimes folk are deceived. Sometimes they're underdeveloped. Sometimes they're just, you know, they just, it's a blind spot. But anything that limits itself to future telling is not what God does with his prophets. He tells the future, and then he comes, God really tells the future, and then makes you bring the future to pass. I'm like, come on, Jesus. So that whole idea is based on that later, you know, the later development of that whole, again, polytheistic pantheonic mentality. It's, and the whole concept is see and say, see and say, see and say. I say what I see, I see what I say. So it's a see and say model that is only limited to future telling. Hallelujah. Okay, biblical prophetics is more expansive and includes a wide range of communications from God's realm and his foreknowledge and the foreordainments for this world. We can't stop the future telling. But let's just look at what God feels about the prophetic, and two of the most, I've got about 10 of them, but we're only going to do two tonight, but two of the most profound passages of Scripture. Number one, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God suffereth you to be proved, or he is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all yourself. So let me talk about that a little bit. Well, let me finish, because I think this should all be said. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cling to him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen to thrust thee out of the way in which the Lord thy God commanded thee. In other words, to throw you away from God, to pull you away from God. So you shall put the wicked thing away from the midst of you. So let me just tell you this, because it's very important. Any prophecy, I don't care where, how it works, I don't care how beloved the person is, any prophecy that takes you away from God is not a prophecy of the true and living God. Didn't come from the Lord, didn't come from the Father God, the Lord Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. Any prophecy. So, you know, we have all of these prophecies. Let's go to the sorcerers. Let's go to the shaman. Let's go to the witches. Let's go to the psychics. Let's go to the palm readers. All of those are rival deities seeking to pull you away from the God that saved your soul. Now, it doesn't matter that their word comes to pass, because I'll tell you something about God and the spirit world. When God's word hits this realm, oh, hallelujah, anything can pick it up. Come on here, let's talk about you. You didn't even have your grandmother, your aunts, your uncles, your granddaddy, your papa could not claim to be prophets, but knew when you got in stuff. And they picked it up, not because somebody told me, I saw it, I dreamed it, etc. Because, and when we go back to what we discussed last week, which is Acts chapter 2 and the coming of the Holy Ghost, where God said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. It shouldn't surprise you that people could speak into the future. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. That is what happened on Pentecost. Pentecost didn't just happen to the church. It happened to the world. Now, you know that's really good. Pentecost happened to the world. It didn't just happen to the church. That's why the scripture said, because there was dwelling in Jerusalem, God picked a good old huge national conference day and national celebration day. And he said they were dwelling in Jerusalem, those people from every nation under the sun. Why? Because Pentecost happened to the world. Why did it happen to the world? Because God was fulfilling what he said. He said, I'm pulling out of the Gentiles a people for my name. And so he poured out his spirit on all flesh. But then he made a distinction. He said, but then on my manservants and men servants, which means on my monotheistic ones, I will pour out of my spirit and they shall prophesy. So that tells me, and you vote with me on this, that tells me that there are two dimensions of the prophetic. There is that global dimension where anybody can pick it up. In other words, it's the earth realm, you know, the supernatural realm, and then there's the God realm, what I call the supernal realm. So there's a supernatural realm, and then there's a supernal realm. There is something that your soul picks up that they call the sixth sense. Your soul carries the sixth sense, and there's something that your soul will pick up because it's in this realm. And then there are things that are closed to anybody that God doesn't give access to. And so that's the difference between prophecy and divination. So we're going to go on. So it says the word of the Lord is what we call prophecy. What they call is just speaking, future telling, predicting. I mean, when you look at how they advertise, love, money, family, job, career, earth, 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 earth. There's nothing wrong with you wanting those things. There's nothing wrong with you wanting the best of them. You just need to figure out what God is going to bring it to pass, because that's the God that's going to back it and take it back when you mess up. Now, before I go there, I did want to say this. You know, oftentimes I've watched preachers, you know, talk shows and television shows, and they're always, you know, grilled about how mean God is, you know, because the world, they always want to tell you about how mean God is. You know, like we don't know about Attila the Hun and all of them other cruel folks back then either, but only our God was mean. Not that it was a cruel era, not when that it was a cruel age, but that it was just our God that was mean. And so, you know, we talk about, you know, you shall put that prophet to death, and they're always that. So that means that when you see a false prophet today, you all are supposed to kill him? No. And you know why? If we were in our own land, yes. If we were in the land called Jesus' land and we were a sovereign nation, because sovereign nations kill whom they want. So if that was the case, then yes, that would be the mandate if that's what God wrote for the Jesus' land. I don't think that's what he's writing today, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But if that's what he wrote, yes. And so, you know, Christians get all up in arms because we come from a church perspective, and they're coming from something else. But the Bible was written about a nation. It was a sovereign state. God literally brought a bunch of slaves out of captivity, made them a nation, and they could call the shots on who lives and who dies. Isn't that what we do? And so God gave them the rules for capital punishment. And the capital punishment law for prophets was that if you are a false prophet or if you're a prophet that sought to turn God's people from him, you were treated as a traitor, and you died the death of a traitor. That's what it was all about. It wasn't a religious thing per se, because the nation was under a theocracy. But then all of them were back then. So God is saying, he was, you know, hey, if this prophet is speaking for another God, he's already defected from your God. He's already defected from me. So guess what? He is going to be treated as a traitor and his actions as treason against the state. Because that was a big deal. Today is terrorism or whatever else we have. So when people start saying, well, you know, I don't follow the Old Testament because it's so. No, the Old Testament was about a nation. Now we got death row right now, and we have states right in our own 50-state nation who have capital punishment for stuff. Now God just outlined what were crimes against him because it was a theocracy. And so everything was about crimes against the God of the land. Now, you know what? That was rich. Now, isn't that good? I know I need to be encouraged because y'all know I'm pushing through here now. Jesus. But I want you to understand, so when you have to answer unbelievers about your God, you need to say that was a nation. They were a sovereign state. It was a matter of capital punishment and crimes against the God of the land. So it was criminal activity. It was criminal for a prophet to speak in the name of another god in the monotheistic nation that the Lord God himself broke down and tore down a whole other nation to build. You know, I often heard them talk about how unfair it is with the woman of being stoned. You know, you think it's right for God to stone people? Understand, we didn't have any penicillin, so when people were bed-hopping and bed-swapping and carry on, God was going after keeping the disease low and keeping families pure. But he was also going after something else. He had named 12 tribes, and he was committed to only the children of Abraham being born into his kingdom. And so he said, I want a godly seed. I want a God-ordained seed out of my people. I don't want you, because he also had problems about people masturbating and wasting the seed. It was hot. God, in God's land, wasting seed was a big deal. Wasting the human life, big deal. That's what it was back then. That was what the law was based on. Now, did they live up to it? Of course not. But you know what? God, if you never give a law, you can't judge people by one. So you have to make a law, make a rule in order to correct the problem. And so when God says, I want to stone you, he said, because I don't want home wreckers. I don't want people breaking up families. It's not just adultery. Isn't adultery fun? Isn't it cute? He's like, but you're tearing up somebody's home. You're destroying promises. You're mixing sperm that I ordained to be mixed one way genetically, and you're going to mix it another way genetically. And if it's adultery, you're going to mix it with the God that is seducing you to sin against me. Now, that's God's mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's get back to class. Deuteronomy 18, 19 to 11 and 20 through 22. It might be 23. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. There shall not be, now listen to this, because this is powerful. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, human sacrifice, pure, baby sacrifice, or that uses divination, we know what that is, or an observer of times, an astrologer, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consultant with familiar spirits or spiritists, or a wizard, sorcerer, or a seeker unto the dead, necromancer, or a medium. In God's land, those are all based on polytheistic religions, and he's a monotheistic God. God's like, I'm not going to share center stage, stop dealing with anyone. The Lord your God is a jealous God. He said, my name is jealous. And he did not bring them out to live as they always lived. He brought them out to bring his model kingdom from heaven to earth, to bring it from invisible into the natural realm, and to give people an opportunity to live and avoid his judgments on those things and penalties that are causing folk to die untimely and very cruel deaths. So, but he's still talking as the theocratic leader of a sovereign state. So when they start talking about, I just don't think, no, this is not church. We're not talking about church. We're talking about a sovereign state. And the law of a sovereign state is you don't commit crimes against the God of the land. And any crime that you commit against the God of the land, that God will judge and he execute judgment on you as a result of the verdict that is found. Now, it wasn't rash. They had panels and tribunals and councils and all those kinds of things. They had lawyers, investigators. All of that was there. But when you read your Old Testament, stop reading it as if it's a local church of Christians trying to find a way to be accepted. That is not where prophecy began and the prophetic began under that institution. Every time you look at it, come on, let's look at it. This is powerful. Let's look at Abel, new nation, new people, new community. Looking at it coming all the way down. Let's look at Noah. Same thing, repopulating the planet. Let's go all the way down to Abraham, coming out of Babylon to start a new nation. Come on, and we can go all the way down the line. Now we're moving into Moses. He's always done it through prophets, which is why prophets cannot be trained in a weekend, in a week, in a year. If you're going to be a counsel to the head of states and nations, you need a lot more than a weekend crash course. And you need a lot more than I think I see. That's very different. It's a very weighty calling. But then this is still 18. I didn't change the top. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. It's a criminal offense in God's sovereign nation for a prophet to speak a word that God didn't speak or in the name of another god. Remember, sovereign nation, sovereign state. We're not just talking about church service. And back then, I'm going to say something that a lot of people don't know, but I'm going to say something that I think is very important. And that is, back then, all of those quick deaths were no loss to the Lord because he lost everything in Eden. Everybody was gone to hell. Everybody. That's the whole purpose of the cross. Now God is not interested in killing people like that because they're seeing what the children that he put in them could be part of the redemption plan. So God is long-suffering. He's merciful. He's giving life. Now he allows the judgment to hit them. He allows their life to go through whatever he allows it to go through. But in the grand scheme of things, God is merciful because he wants to get all that was in Christ before the foundation of the world. So that is one reason why he changed it. Well, he sent out grace, which is leniency, and he gave us clemency and mercy. He did that because even if the father is crazy, the father can produce a wonderful son, a great daughter who can change the course of history, who can make life work. So that is why he's not doing that. And again, he went all nations, and all nations were not going to be under the sovereign hand of the Almighty directly. Now he's indirectly ruling the nations. If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now again, come on, because see, a lot of times we want to go and measure things, but let's go back. I want to go into something else. Jeremiah's, a lot of Jeremiah's words did not come to pass in his time. A great number of them did, but they didn't. I'm using him as one example. But again, realize that these words are written, this record is kept from the sovereign state that was directly under God's government. Now, there are a lot of things that depending on the extent and on the target of that prophecy, that it could take a long time for those words to come to pass. As a matter of fact, that's why even though they have young prophets were not roaming the countryside alone like some sort of spiritual gang. But they were under a head prophet and a chief prophet that trained them who could verify their words in a controlled environment. We don't have that today. Now everybody just come back and tell us they heard from God. The gullibility of the church is scary to me. Just a plain gullibility. But see, that back then they had prophets all flocked together. They all those that were wanted to be recognized, those that wanted to be authenticated, they flocked together, and their leader, that chief prophet Isaiah, Elijah, Samuel, Elisha, they were all there as the leaders to say, this is the standard, this is the criteria, this is the class, and then this is how we evaluate you. So when the prophet was released on the public, there was a track record that from their training days and their apprenticeship, and then their final testing that said, we've tested all of these other words, and they've happened, so this is a worthy prophet. We today, we're so busy wanting the word, we don't even find out if the prophet was trained, untrained, can read, cannot read, is living right, living wrong. We don't care. We just want a word. And then we get mad at the prophet when the word doesn't happen. Well, you don't have the criteria. You don't have the resources. And you don't have the training to filter what's right or wrong about a voice that's going to speak in the name of your God. So I'm going to go just some of these lists, some of these synonyms for prophecy: foretelling, augury, oracle, speaking by divine utterance, and what is to occur in the future of this world, future telling, a divine utterance, a communication inspired by a spirit being, the words of a prophet under divine inspiration, predictions of the future. You see how that's all working? That's not what our God does. He doesn't just, now he has those who just predict the future, but those are low-level prophets, which is why they're Roman. Because I want you to know institutional folk are in institutions. So let's do a comparison here. These words, I'm going to skip this because I'm going to get to something else. You'll have to get the class to get all of the things that I'm skipping. Okay, so Middle English, and now look at this, Middle English, Old French, Latin, Ancient Greek, all of them define prophecy as the speaker or speech of a god. So when somebody is walking around saying, well, you know, we really need to kind of bring the psychics in, why? What are they? Who are they talking for? Because they're not trying to speak for our god. They don't really care. So why do we need to do that? They're polytheistic, I'm monotheistic. You see, we already got a clash. Now, everybody should do their job, and if that's their destiny and that's their calling, I'm not going to mess with that because, you know what, there's the darkness and the light. Remember, I told you, Jesus needed Judas to get him on the cross because the 11 weren't going to hurt him like that. They love him. So there has to be a representative of the darkness. That is a legitimate function in the planet. It's a legitimate one. Now, but if what he said in Timothy, but if you cleanse yourself, if the vessel of honor cleanse yourself, then you're meet for the master's use. What is God saying? You need to clean yourself from the world to be used by God seriously. Remember, just because you can pick things up in that supernatural realm doesn't mean that God gives you access to what's really going on. Let's think about Balaam. Balaam's head man in town. Now, people keep saying Balaam wasn't his prophet. So let me just help you out with this. Balaam was a prophet. He was a prophet of the Most High God. God's nation had yet to be born. They were just coming out of Egypt when Balaam comes, the story comes on. So God is using Balaam and any other voice that he built because he is using these generalists. I always call them, you know, prophetic generalists. They just, whatever, they work for anybody. You know, they're general contractors, they whoever. And so he's using Baal, and God's, but it was an angel of the Lord that rebuked Balaam. So why would God care if Balaam wasn't a real prophet? But an angel came and rebuked him. And then an angel told Balaam, how are you going to do this thing? And then an angel, see, the angel of the Lord. And Balaam went, and Balaam was like, you know, he was greedy for the money. Man, that's a big honorarium. I don't know. This guy going to sow a good seed to me. Come on, man. I got to go and do this. And so Balaam said, he kind of tried to call the angel. Okay, so listen, I'm going to go. And they go, no, but can I go? Can I go? No, don't go. And then finally God says yes. Well, why did God say yes? Because Balaam was already going to go. But God needed it a matter of record in the earth that he told Balaam not to and that he was now working under the power of another god. And so they go and get Balaam. What did they say about Balaam? Balaam was powerful. It said whoever he blessed was blessed. Whoever he cursed was cursed. Whatever Balaam said came to pass. Did not make him God's prophet. And so Balaam goes, and he goes out there, and he got told, he said, well, listen, go, but I'm telling you, you're going to say only what I want you to say. So Balaam goes out there, and he shows that he is polytheistic. He builds seven altars. He appeals to seven deities. He's covering his bases. He don't know what's going to happen. He goes to sleep, and he gets the word, and guess who shows up? The Lord. And so it just might have been, if it wasn't that God had a special interest in that case, he wouldn't have showed up. But anyhow, the Lord shows up, and he says, what are you doing here? He said, well, this is what you're going to say. And God put a word in his mouth. Well, Balaam was used to spirits showing up, dropping a word in his mouth. That was commonplace for him. That was his business, his enterprise. And he made lots of money. And as you can see, he worked with government and heads of state, so that's no guarantee. And so Balaam goes, and God does this thing again and again. And then finally, you know, Balaam, he's lost his money. God keeps gripping his mouth, and he keeps blessing the people that the king of Moab wants him to curse. And he is, and finally he starts prophesying Jesus. I'm telling you, when he said, I see him, but not now, a star shall rise. Oh, come on here. And so I want you to understand that for the first time, Balaam went from the supernatural world into the supernal world. God opened up the archives and said, if you're going to speak, because just the last time you're going to work for me, you're going to give the right word. Because I have just made myself another prophet called Moses, and I just got myself a new nation called Israel, and we will not be using your services in this realm any longer. Now, Balaam ends up, Joshua calls him a soothsayer. Someone else calls him a diviner, but when we get all the way down to the end of the scripture where Peter calls him God's prophet, and then Jesus said Balaam was his prophet. He was a false prophet, and God used him for falsehood when it was time. From the moment God got the true prophets, he was able to use Balaam for any falsehood he wants. And if you go and study it, Balaam went back to Moab later on, and he said, give me another shot. I'm going to get them. And Balaam, that is the Baal Peor, or that orgy that they had in Baal Peor, where God had to kill all these people. Balaam did that. his mantle was still powerful. It just wasn't belonging to the Almighty God. And he didn't yield it to him. So now that's Bible. You know, I don't even have to make up stuff. Now, and yet we see that the same thing. And Peter said, Balaam ran after game, greedy game. And Jesus said, Balaam taught them about polytheism, how to worship other gods. I don't know about you, but I think that's rich stuff. I don't know. That's what I think. What do you think? You think it's rich stuff? Because I think it helps. Because sometimes people just need to understand. So what is the criteria? Number one, don't say what God hasn't said. Number two, don't speak in his name what he hasn't said. And number three, do not speak as the other God. And that's hard because if the church keeps thinking that there's only one God, they will not be prepared. Y'all are not even thinking that people could speak from another God. That's not even in your mind because we're church people. We got one pastor, hallelujah. So we got one Jesus, glory to God. So we must have one type of prophecy. Not so. And all of those classes that you all have gone for astrology, all of you all, it was a prophet that opened you all up to that. I don't know when or where or who, but I'm telling you that could never come into the church without a prophet because the prophets are the guardians of God's possession. And if anybody's going to take it down, it's got to be prophets. Now the apostles will take it down, and I'm telling you they do because Peter and Simon the sorcerer clashed all the time. But it was a prophet that opened this up and said, it's okay. It was prophets that told people they could write astrology books and sell them in the church. It was a prophet that got the illusionists in the church. See, they opened it up. We just wanted to help one person. Now we got illusionists. We got illusionists. Lie. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and we got a liar entertaining us. Come on, somebody. Is anybody understanding that there's a crazy in the land? So what do we have? Old French, modern French, late Latin, Spanish, Italian, and Greek. What do these all have in common? Look on your screen. They all define prophecy polytheistically. Because by the time man is too big to have one God, you know the world wants you to feel bad. You mean you only believe in one God? Come on here. What do you mean I only believe in one God? Well, I mean, you know, that's just unsophisticated. I'm very sophisticated. I believe in a lot of conversions. Yeah, you probably believe in a lot of husbands, a lot of wives, a lot of men, a lot of women, a lot of other things. In other words, there is no faithfulness in that root. There's no fidelity there. So here's a question. What difficulties would a prophecy recipient have with the different prophecy streams if it comes from a monotheistic or a polytheistic messenger? Under the polytheistic pantheonic prophecy model, covering the mind, will, and emotions, past, present, and future of every represented and competing deity is a massive undertaking. It risks more error than accuracy, and it relies on identifying and communicating each one of those deities the prophesier is voicing. So you don't know where you should know where people got trained prophetically. You should know, and then you should know the program of where they went to get trained. If they tell you I had a class, well, let me see. If you're a pastor, require transcripts. If they can't deliver a transcript, they can't even deliver any other validation. You should require that. Where'd you get some training? Oh, well, I just kind of taught on myself. Good, son. But remember, these other prophets came up under somebody that verified it. You should seek verification. It's your people's lives are on the line. It's your finances walking out the door to a lost cause. Here, you're sitting there sending people home with thousands and thousands of dollars, and you don't know if you had a good doctor or a bad doctor. You don't know if you've been quacked or what. It's your job. It's your responsibility for due diligence. Okay, prophetic ed class, let the prophet speak and let the others judge. My question to you tonight then is, according to what is prophecy judged? And right now, we just judge it according to our feelings. My heart leap, my Noah knows, my baby leap, my heart burn. We got all of that crazy, nondescript, and indefinable, and immeasurable ways of measuring prophecy. So then it's very personalized and it's very individualized. Just because a prophecy is personal doesn't mean that it is personalized. It still needs to fit certain criteria in order to be valid as the word of the Lord. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. And one thing a bad prophet will do is frustrate you with false hope. And that's one of God's problems. You break the hope of his people. Because after they get enough words that don't happen, they stop believing in God. They stop believing the Lord is speaking today. Look at Gideon. Come at, we don't know, but where's the thing John used to do? Nobody is doing it anymore. I mean, come on. So, God, I mean, he has a lot of reasons and a lot of issues with false prophecy. One of them is that you cause my people to believe in a lie, and then you cause my people to serve other gods unaware. Don't even know it. Half of what we have going on in the church is because people were seduced by a word or some sort of message that told them, it's okay, God doesn't mind. You cannot work for any government or any state and make up the rules as you go along. And if you do, by the time when they find you out, you are out of service. And you might be charged with a crime. Safely detecting kingdom prophetics. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith that's given us. And so there are people who are just prophesiers. They're not prophets, they're prophesiers. And these are people who are going to give you reason. First of all, they're going to be primarily your future tellers. Okay? Because it didn't say that Balaam just told the future. It said whoever he blessed was blessed, whoever he cursed was cursed, which means he put up kingdoms and he took them down. He flourished a nation or he impoverished it. So it was a lot more than just future telling. And so it said, let us prophesy according to our faith. So it's a gift. If you have the gift of prophecy, then that's what you have. But you are a prophesier. You are not discharging an office. You're not executing an office. You're not even anywhere near the office because it takes a long time to work for an institution. And then it takes a lot of training to be accepted by that institution and confirmed and verified and then trusted. And by the time you do, your gift belongs to the institution. Oh, hallelujah. So prophecy, what is prophecy to God? It's God's divine communications. It broadcasts eternity's involvement in the earth. Prophecy broadcasts eternity's involvement in the earth. Publishment, this, in other words, prophecy publishes God. It publishes, now this is powerful, prophecy publishes God. What do they publish? His thoughts, his mind, his will, his actions, his governance in the world. The reason people outside of monotheism like the polytheistic thing is because they believe they get a lot more diversity. They want diversity. They want creativity. They don't want singularity. They don't want focus. They want different. Why did the angel Lucifer get kicked out of heaven? He wanted diversity. He wanted the different. And what God, all God's diversity wasn't enough for him. He wanted another way of life and another alternative to the God that made him. So the Bible definition of prophecy, the word of God. If God speaks, then God calls it prophetic. God has spoken. Who can prophesy? Do you know everything that God said in the Bible is not predictive? There are things that were legislative, enactive, enforcive. There's a whole lot of them. I have a whole class on the types and elements of prophecy. So here's your evaluation takeaway. I think we're falling right in a good place here. Biblical prophetics is based on monotheism. Greco-Roman prophetics is based on polytheism. Polytheistic prophetics is largely limited to future telling. And all of the other pieces, that's broken down to those other folks. You know, the witches do the enforcement, the sorcerers do it, all of that. See, that's all broken down to them. God does not have that. What prophecy does, it publishes God's mind, will, emotions, and actions. Prophecy, prophets of Jesus Christ also have God on their mind and God on their lips. Now, I'm coming to the end because, you know, Prophet Ashley is creeping up out of the back waters of the place here, so we're going to let her come on up. Prophecy voices God's mind, will, and emotions from heaven to earth. They make God known. Prophets proclaim, declare, and a host of other things. prophecy, times and guides, earth and its inhabitants. Prophets guard, prophecy guides. Prophets guard, prophecy guides. So prophecy cannot act as a guard. You need the person to be a guardian. All right, last one. And then we have the illustrious Prophet Ashley. Prophecy is eternity publicizing itself in our time. What makes prophecy what it is its origination outside of our time zones, and because it breaks earth's barriers to declare God's mind in this world, breaking through his 24/7, 365 window. Isn't that powerful? That's good stuff, folks. And lastly, next week we'll pick up on other things, but lastly, next week we begin to talk about prophecy in action. Prophecy covers God's history to his destiny. Prophecy, biblical prophecy, covers God's history to his destiny. So we begin with Genesis, in the beginning God, and then we go to John, in the beginning was the Word, and then we go to Revelation, John to the seven churches, all the way, his destiny. God bless you. I thank you for listening to me tonight. I'm praying that it was a blessing to you. Prophet Ashley is going to come and share some notes with you and whatever else she's going to share. Woo!
Wow. I know you are rocking the internet tonight, Dr. Price. First thing I want to tell everybody, Saturday, April 2nd, 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, Dr. Price is doing a Prophetic Ed webinar. It is not free. It is a class. It's going to be about 3 hours long. It will not be on Periscope. It will be closed, and you will see her slides on your screen. But here is the best part. Well, this is what I think is the best part, especially based on tonight. You will get to chat your questions to Dr. Price, like many of you are doing tonight. Should you pay for a prophecy? How do prophets earn an economy? What should you do to discern? All those things, you can chat with her live in the second portion of that class and get your answers. And I'm not talking about her taking just one or two questions. No, no, no. Dr. Price is fully loaded. And so she is going to bring her revelation to you. So stay tuned. If you are not a part of our mailing list, go to www.drpaulaaprice.com and sign up so you can stay in touch with what is going on. You'll be notified when the registration opens for the webinar. You'll know about our Tulsa Prophetic Training Institute, which is in June. That's here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Dr. Price will be teaching along with other apostles and prophets on, of course, the prophetic, and what we're going, I think I'm going to be studying Deuteronomy 13 myself and doing my study. So once again, thank you for tuning in. You can also go to drpaulaaprice.com. Sow a seed into Dr. Price's life. This is an amazing word. It has changed some of your lives tonight in just 1 hour.
Are we done?
We're done.
Thank you. Bye, Periscope. Love you much. Let's get together again next week, Tuesday, for Discipling Apostolic Christians. Thursday morning for the Paula Price Show, and next Thursday evening, bring your prophetic company and your class. Let me do the heavy lifting for you. Until next week, God bless you.